The reading today is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, and that is on page 1155 of the Pew Bibles, and it's also within the service sheet. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something which he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Morning, friends. Nice to see you. Nice to be with you this morning. I wonder if you are like me at all, and thank goodness that the Olympics are over. For all sorts of reasons. Now, not because of the mercy of being delivered from Eddie Maguire's commentary on marathons and marathon swimming and anything that was long. They put him on anything that was long. So he talked forever. Not just because of the relief of being delivered from that. Not just because there's an English gentleman in our office who liked to rub my nose in it every morning as I walked back into the office and Australia had zip. Not because of the difficulties I had in explaining synchronized rhythmic gymnastics to my three boys, are saying, but how do you win? No, I'm relieved that the Olympics are over because I couldn't stand watching any more of those tragic scenes. You know, tragic scenes like the female swimmer from Australia who declared to the world's media that everyone, including her mum, would be disappointed with her because she didn't win the gold medal. Scenes like reporter after reporter who would put microphones into the face of our athletes who had lost a final or had failed to get a gold medal, and their first question was, what went wrong there? Not, gee, the other person was better than you, but what did you do wrong that you failed to win the gold or win the final or whatever it was? Like the media squirming after they tried to translate their advertising promising golden moments into interviews with athletes saying that just competing is good enough. There's an interesting mood around these Olympics. I wonder if you picked it up. It was there on the TV and the presentation. It was all around social media as people were commenting. It was like all of Australia was low. Because morning after morning we would wake up and there was no more gold to add to our tally for days. One of my colleagues even tweeted, "We need a hero." That person shall remain nameless, although the laughter from a certain section might give it away. In some ways, I think these Olympics exposed our obsession with success. I think the obsession was always theirs, but the different results that we got at these Olympics compared to the last Olympics just exposed it in our psyche. A success, of course, is the idea of achieving what you set out to achieve. It's the idea of setting goals and reaching the goals. Not sure what his goal was. And when you reach the goal, you know it. And everyone else knows it. And when you reach the goal, you get honor or you get recognition. You get the medal. You get the award. You get the bonus. You get the pay rise. You get the title. You know you are a success and everyone else knows it too. And not only has this way of thinking influenced us, it's influenced the way we think about our children and what we do with our children as well. There are more opportunities today for children to be a success than ever before. They can succeed in sport, winning trophies, winning the race, winning the chance to represent the school, winning the competition, winning the title, winning the premiership. They can succeed at school. They can win academic prizes or citizenship prizes or attendance prizes or uniform prizes. They can succeed at other things, music. They can succeed in drama or dance, or the list goes on and on and on. And to help them succeed, there are all sorts of pathways you can take. You can get a tutor to help them get the best marks so that they will be a success when it comes to exam time. You can get extra coaching to help them win the race or to be a superstar in the pool or to be the star of the team when they win the premiership. And the more they succeed, the more of a success that they are. The question is, what is going on with all of this striving for success? What really is going on? Who is the success for? What is the success for? What's really going on behind the scenes? We're in a series of talks called Our World Families. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the current world we live in as an I world, an individualistic world where everything is about me and I become a consumer in my search to try and find out who I am. And we've seen that the Bible's picture, a healthier picture, is of an R world. And so what we've been doing over the last few weeks is looking at the kind of mess of life and all the stuff that comes at us and trying to take families from under the mess and put them back on top. R stands for relationship, R world families. And this morning, I want to look at relationships, families, and this idea of success. And I want to look at three things. Firstly, why success can't deliver what it promises. Why success can't deliver what it promises. Well, to answer that question, you've got to say, well, what does success promise to deliver? What does it promise? There's an Australian sociologist author by the name of Hugh Mackay. You may have heard of him. He writes in the Herald from time to time. He gets interviewed on media. And a few years ago, he wrote this book, What Makes Us Tick. Fascinating book. Australian research done across all parts of Australia, done over 10 years or so, just listening in to conversations of Australians and gathering the data. He came up with the 10 things that make Australians tick, that what makes them get up in the morning and do whatever they do. And he said they're like a complex web of things, but the number one thing that stands above all the others is a desire to know that we are worth something. It's a desire for significance, a desire to know that our life is not a waste of space. And success promises to fulfill this deepest desire that lies in each one of us. Success promises to make you feel significant. You are the one who got it done, says success. You're the one. You are the man. You are the woman. You're the one who climbed every mountain. You fought at every stream. You followed every rainbow till you found your dream. You're something else. You are something special. You're worth being around. You're worth more money. And all because you're a success. What a success promise. It promises to scratch your deepest, deepest itch to feel worthwhile, to feel significant. So why can't it deliver on that promise? It can't deliver because, the short answer, it goes against our hard wiring. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible actually tells us that we are made to be significant. Lots of people think Christians are just people who hang their head down low and go around kind of beating themselves up, and you've got to lower your self-esteem if you want to be a Christian and come to church. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that men and women, human beings, are made as the pinnacle of God's creation. They alone are made in the image of God. In Psalm 8, we read that it's men and women over all creation who are crowned with glory and honor. Incredibly powerful, significant words about men and women. We're made to be significant, and we're made to feel that significance. But there's only one way to get it. The way that we've been programmed, the way that we've been hardwired by our Creator, is to get our deepest significance out of a relationship with the God who made us. That's the only way to get the significance that we crave. Now, that way of finding significance is a world away from what success says. Success says getting it right at the end is what matters. What makes you significant is getting results. Success, I read during the week, one quote said, success is falling over 9 times and getting up 10. It's not just the falling over 9 times. It's the getting up one more time than you fell over. It's how you end up that matters to success. Or this picture I found during the week. Someone actually posted it on my Facebook page. I'm not quite sure why. But if you don't know who that is, that's Michael Jordan. Possibly the greatest basketball player ever. And he said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over again and in my life, and that's why I succeed. Now, that only makes sense if you know who Michael Jordan is and what he's done. He is the most successful basketball player ever. He is a success. Because that's not the end of the story. It's not the failures that count. It's how he ended up with all the results and the premierships and the glory. If success was just how much you suck at playing basketball, you could put my face up there. I've missed far more than 9,000 shots and I've never played a game. Success says it doesn't matter where you start. It doesn't matter the steps you take to get there, but if you get it right in the end, then you're significant. It's results that matter. You get the results and the glory is yours. You'll feel significant. God says, you get it right with me at the start, and it doesn't matter where you end up, you will be significant. Here's an example from the life of the great king from the Old Testament, King David. As the time approached for David to die, he instructed his son Solomon, "As for me, I'm going the way of all the earth," said David. "But you, be strong and courageous like a man, and keep your obligation to the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, commands, ordinances, and decrees. This is what's written in the law of Moses, so that you'll have success in everything you do and wherever you turn, and so that the Lord will carry out his promise that he made to me. If your sons are careful to walk faithfully before me with their whole mind and heart, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." What David is saying to his son Solomon is, if you get your relationship with God right, if you walk in his ways, you understand that you're God's man, and you let that reality flow out into your life, that is what will bring you significance. What matters is getting it right at the start, not so much where you end up. You see the same thought expressed in the Proverbs that we read for little Oliver. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So he gets it completely around the other way. You get it right with God at the start. You get in relationship with him, and then the path is straight. Success says you get significance from meeting goals. The Bible says you can only get significance by meeting God. Success can't deliver what it promises because it goes against our hard wiring. We're just not built to get significance from results. So if that's the case, then what does satisfy? Success can't satisfy that deepest desire within us. What does satisfy it? It's interesting, I watched the Olympics coverage and they talked to lots of the athletes after they'd finished all their competitions, and they asked lots of them whether they were going to go on and compete in the next games in Rio. And most of them said something like they'd have to see whether they still had the hunger before they'd make that decision. Whether they still had the hunger. And that's a good way to describe the desire for success and the significance that success promises. It's an appetite. It's a hunger. It's a thirst. The Bible says there's only one thing that can quench that kind of thirst. Jesus once met someone with that kind of thirst. It was a woman. Ironically, he met her at a well as she was drawing water. She was a Samaritan woman. And as we see the conversation that Jesus has with this woman unfold in the Gospel of John chapter 4, what comes out is that this woman has been trying to find satisfaction. She's been trying to find significance in things other than God. In her case, it's been relationships with other men. She's had four other men who aren't her husband, and the man that she's living with at the moment isn't her husband either. She's been trying those kind of relationships, trying to find love to make her feel worthwhile. And it's failed her desperately. She's not satisfied, and she's been shunned by her community, which is why Jesus meets her at a well in the middle of the day, in the blazing hot sun, when no one else goes to draw water from the well. She's there because she knows no one else is going to be there, and that's when she meets Jesus in the middle of the sun. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What Jesus was talking about was what he was about to do and what he was about to give. Jesus was about to go to the cross to pay for this woman's failed attempts to find significance without her Creator. Jesus was about to go to the cross to pay for yours and mine failed attempts to find significance apart from our Creator. As he died on the cross, Jesus absorbed all the offense that these efforts have caused our God, who made us in his own image. He took away the stain of these pride-filled attempts to find significance without our Maker. And in place, he offers us something far better. He gives us significance that we could never dream of earning or finding with our own efforts, a significance that success could never give us. He reconnects us to our God. He allows us to be called children of our Heavenly Father, and he gives us the security and the status of being children of the King, children of the King of Kings, not only now but for all eternity. That's what Jesus was offering to this woman when he talked about a living water that would quench her thirst. That's what Jesus offers to each one of us here this morning. Have you accepted it? Or are you still thirsty? Trying to find out who you are without God. One of the wonderful pictures of heaven in the Bible is of a river that flows through the middle of it, streams of living water. And I take it that is a picture of every appetite or desire that we have being satisfied in our great God, in who he is and what he's done for us in his Son. It's a picture of that deep, deep thirst being quenched. It's a picture of that deep, deep itch being scratched. It's a picture of deep joy that flows out of a contentment that we can only start to imagine. What can deliver the significance that we crave? Only Jesus. Only the living water that he has to offer, which is forgiveness and life in him. So if we understand the pitfalls of success and we understand that satisfaction comes only from knowing Jesus, then what difference does it make to our families, to the relationships that we're in? Well, it would be tragic, wouldn't it, if after telling you for however long I've been going for so far, that achieving goals is not what gives you significance, if I now give you a whole bunch of goals that you've got to go and try and achieve. That wouldn't make much sense at all. I don't want to give you a bunch of rules, but what I want to suggest is values. Some values that come out of this understanding that we should think through all of our relationships, and particularly how we relate in our families, because you're all part of a family, whether we're a son or a daughter or a mother or a father or a brother or a sister. The first value I think that flows out of this is steward the gift, not strive for success. And it's on the screen now. Or now. There we go. Stewardship, not success. If you ditch success, the question comes up, well, if we're not going to strive for success, if we're not going to strive for results, then what motivates us to do anything? Why would you bother training? Why would you bother studying? Why would you bother trying? Well, the answer is stewardship. Our God is a good God who gives good things. He gives precious things to us to handle while we're on the earth, and he only gives us a short time to handle them. So what will we do with the things that God has placed in our hands? The talents or the passions that he might have given to us, or to the children that he may have blessed us with, or the grandchildren, or our brothers or sisters, or our nieces or nephews. You see, it's okay to recognize a talent or a passion in yourself or in your children and to want to develop that. That's okay. The big challenge is always to keep clearly before your eyes who you are developing that talent or passion for. Why are you developing it? The Bible's answer to that motivation is to say we develop our gifts and skills and passions for God's glory, not our own. Our significance is already sorted. God's given that to us as a gift in Jesus. We don't have to do it by striving for success either ourselves or in our children. Our significance is sorted, so we're free then to develop talents or passions for God's glory rather than ours. And how do you know the difference whether you're doing it for God's glory or yours? Well, I suspect for parents, one of the signs is your diary. If you don't know which way to turn because of your kids' activities, why is that? Why is that? Why has the schedule become so full? You know, I suspect that the person who's looking for significance from success or from their kid's success will find themselves with lots and lots of irons in the fire. They don't get success with this one. I've always got this one and this one and this one. And it doesn't matter what the cost is to relationships. It doesn't matter what time or space is taken away from just being able to be together and laugh together and discover who we are together. It doesn't matter if conversations become dominated by winning or how to achieve the next goal. So how's the diary? How's the diary? The first value to think through into our families is to steward the gifts, not to strive for success. And the second and final value for this morning is we're to be communities of refuge, not factories of success. And this applies no matter what size community we're thinking about, whether it's this community here of God's people as we gather as God's family here on a Sunday, or in your small group as you gather, or in our families. We need to let non-achievement be okay. In other words, we need to show grace to each other. Like we heard in Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens and to be secure as a child in Christ so that we don't have to compare ourselves to each other. Oh, what's he wearing today? What's she wearing today? What are they doing? How does the leadership regard that person? What are they involved in? What sort of job do they have? We're freed from all that. We need to relate to each other apart from our achievements. Whether that's here at church or in our families. I had the great blessing of going to a funeral of an older saint a couple of weeks ago, one of our 8 o'clock members. And he lived a full life. And as I sat in the back and listened to one of his family members talk about the things that had happened in his life, I was blown away. This person had held high offices and influenced lots and lots of people and influenced public policy and had a legacy in the relationships that he'd had that flowed through and was testified to by how full the building was. And I've been here for over 5 years now talking to this gentleman at 8 o'clock. I didn't know hardly any of that. And I thought, oh, how bad am I? I've never kind of asked and worked that out. And then I realized, no, that didn't matter to him. He was a child of God. So when we talked about the things of God, not about his record of achievements, because that was irrelevant. We related to each other as children of God. And success, achievements, were nowhere in the picture. And what a blessing that was. And friends, in our homes, we need to show and to say that our kids are valuable apart from their achievements. Despite their achievements, they're valuable because they belong to God and not because of any success that they might achieve in their life. They're valuable because of God's gift of grace towards them, not because of anything that they've earned from their hands. And if we're to teach our kids to do that, that will mean not filling up their program to some psycho level out of some sense of getting them to achieve. And it will mean protecting them from time to time from the unreasonable expectations of others, whether they're teachers or other family members or grandparents or coaches or friends. If your kid happens to be good at something because of God's gracious gift to them in their life, you can bet your life someone else is going to want a piece of that success to have that success in their orbit so that they can try and feel some significance from that if that's the worldview that they're locked into. And sometimes you just need to say, you know what? No. They don't need to be involved in that. They don't need to do that. They don't need to achieve that level. They don't need it to know they're significant. That's not what's important in life. And as we do this, parents, beware of the gap between your words and your actions. It's so easy to talk. Our achievement doesn't matter to us. But to end up doing all the things that teach our kids that it does. If we teach our children that significance rests in what they can achieve, we are setting them up for miserable lives. We truly want to bless the next generation the gift of understanding grace and their significance in God is the best thing that we can do for them. It makes sense and it happens to be God's word as well. You know, everything I've said this morning can be summed up in a few words from one man, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a remarkable man. He was from the finest pedigree of Jewish heritage. He was taught by the highest educators. He achieved the highest marks in all of his exams. He had the highest honor. He was regarded as a leader in his community. He was a remarkable man. And he was a man of remarkable courage. Once he met the risen Lord Jesus, understood the gospel and understood his mission to go out into the world to preach, he kept going despite all the opposition that faced him, despite the beatings and the floggings and the shipwrecks. He had incredible courage. And his impact on Western civilization actually is mind-blowing if you stop and think about it. Whether you're here as a believer this morning or not, you cannot deny the impact that this man has had as the scriptures that he wrote impacted the West in the Reformation, the breakaway from the Protestant church, from the Roman Catholic church. Even today, as you Google, you'll see that a third of the planet calls themselves Christian and would read scriptures written by this man, the Apostle Paul. And yet, what was his attitude? Twice he said, two different letters, he said, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Your significance comes not from what you achieve and can boast in. It comes from what the Lord has done for you in his Son Jesus. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where are you looking for your significance? Are your homes communities of refuge or success factories? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have scratched our deepest itch. Not because we had it, but because you are generous and kind. We thank you that you sent your Son to take away the offense that we've caused towards you by looking for our significance in anything else but you. We thank you that Jesus reconnects us with you and that in him we have a stream of living water that quenches our thirst to know that we're worth something. Father, will you sink this truth deep into our hearts by your Spirit? Will you help that truth to play itself out in all of our relationships here at church, as we interact with the world, and particularly in our families? Help us to teach our kids that they are something because God says they are, not because anything in this world might say that they are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.